Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. On this third Sunday in Lent, Pastor Chrissy's sermon was titled, When the Spirit Reworks the Temple. Here's Sylvia Cash with our scripture reading.
The scripture reading today is from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at the tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The gospel reading for today tells one of those unique stories in which we get to see Jesus being a little angry. And this is a bit unsettling for us because we are used to seeing Jesus telling stories on calm hillsides, interacting with curious crowds of people, healing bleeding women or paralyzed men, and performing miracles of multiplication when there are more mouths to feed than there is food on the table. These are the typical Jesus stories in which Jesus is cool, calm, and collected as he transforms the world through kindness and compassion and grace. But not here, not today, not in Jerusalem when the Passover is drawing near and folks are congregating in and around the temple. That cool, calm, and collected Jesus is not the one we encounter in the gospel reading for today. A version of this story appears in all four Gospels. The Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all place it near the end of Jesus' life and ministry as one of Jesus' final acts. And placing the story there leads the reader to connect Jesus' display of anger with the crucifixion, as if it were the final straw that broke the backs of the religious and political institutions that wanted Jesus dead. The provocation was too much. He'd gone too far. The only way to stop him now, after such a brazen act as this, was to crucify him. Also, in those synoptic gospels, Jesus only goes to Jerusalem this one time. So Jerusalem, according to the synoptics, according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, becomes the city where the Messiah goes to die. Jerusalem. John, however, remember that's the gospel we are reading today, John tells the story differently. And as his narrative unfolds, Jesus will actually travel to Jerusalem 3 times, always at Passover, marking the 3 years of his ministry. And each time Jesus goes to the temple, goes to Jerusalem at Passover, Jesus will challenge his followers to reconsider their long-held traditions and ideas, reframing how they think about God's presence in their lives and God's encounters in the world. When Jesus enters Jerusalem on this first Passover in John's gospel, he finds the temple exactly as one might expect during a pilgrimage festival. It was a normal thing for the merchants to set up tables offering money or animals or grains for the required sacrifices. These exchanges provided opportunities for pilgrims who had traveled long distances for the Passover festival, opportunities for them to buy the necessary sacrifices so that they could enter the temple and make their offerings. But the profits earned, those also benefited the temple. They provided the financial stability that was needed to sustain the institution. It was an age-old system built on years and years of tradition and experience. There was nothing really surprising about the scene. But when Jesus enters the temple here in John's gospel for the first time, he is incensed at what he sees. He is angry at the marketplace parading around under the garments of righteousness, and he makes a whip of cords and drives them all out of the temple, the sheep and the cattle and the money changers alike, all of them thrown out in a single act of righteous indignation. And Jesus yells out, "Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." Unlike the critique of the Synoptic Gospels, where Jesus accuses the money changers specifically of taking advantage of the poor with their prices and their fees, here he does not shame the temple workers. He does not call them robbers or thieves like he does in the other Gospels. Rather, in John's Gospel, Jesus' issue seems to be that the essence of faith, the relationship with God that the temple is supposed to be offering, has been reduced to a marketplace of offerings and sacrifices for the altar. The critique is of that environment itself, which turns God's love into a transaction. Buy this pigeon. Do it with this kind of money. Offer it in this way, and then you can enter God's house. Then you can be forgiven. Then you can be in relationship with God. Then you can be made new. Do this so that you can get this. It is that transactionary system to which Jesus becomes angry. It's the system that is broken. It is the system that needs to be transformed. One scholar says it like this: while the place appeared to fulfill its function, speaking of the temple, closer inspection revealed that it had forgotten its purpose. The trappings were still in place, but the place had no heart for its raison d'etre. It had been taken over by buyers and sellers, consumers and marketers who knew how to fill the pews and meet the capital campaign goals. I wonder if the temple authorities knew that the system was broken, but they just didn't know how to fix it. With so many years of history and tradition leading up to this moment, how could they just change course without jeopardizing the whole institution? Maybe they just decided to turn a blind eye and bide their time a little longer, leaving the solutions to future generations. After all, it wasn't them who created the problem. They didn't come up with the requirements of sacrificial offerings. That was tradition rooted deeply in the past. It was not their fault. Who were they to make the change? And why now? Perhaps John placed this story at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry because he wanted to make a point that starting now, starting at the very beginning, things had to be very different. The brokenness of the system had to be addressed. If new life was going to come, there were some difficult realities that needed to be exposed. There was some hard truth-telling that needed to happen. In the world? Yes. But also in the very center of the practice of faith, the Jerusalem temple itself. In order to hear what would come after, in order to accept the good news that Jesus came to offer, there were tables that first needed to be flipped over. There were rituals and practices that needed to change. You see, the old system was trying to sustain and uphold the temple, but Jesus was trying to show them how to become the temple. In some ways, Jesus' annual visits to Jerusalem in John's gospel sort of function like our annual visits to the doctor. And like many of our good doctors, Jesus goes straight to the heart of things. He diagnoses the problems and he provides opportunities for solution, for transformation, for healing. But like the truths that we sometimes hear from the lips of our medical professionals, often it seems that the transformation needed requires that we address either the heredity or the habits that have created the need for change in the first place. We have to make some difficult choices. Sometimes at these annual visits, we face questions about our history. Did your grandparents have diabetes? Is there any mental illness in your family? Does high blood pressure run with your people? Each of these data points creates a fuller picture for our doctors to examine before they can either say we have a clean bill of health or before they can diagnose any problems that may be emerging without our even knowing it. With this collection of historical information and the symptoms that are beginning to play out in the present moment, our doctors can illuminate problems that we didn't know existed. And if we're open to it, they can provide us with a path towards healing and wholeness. You know, just like we go to the doctor to figure out what is wrong with us and to find a better way forward. In her book, Cast, Isabel Wilkerson teaches us that we also need to pay attention to the health of our collective bodies. She likens our society, our country, to an old house that needs a good inspection, that needs a little attention. These are her words. This house had been built generations ago. And like an old house, we can never declare the work over. Wind, flood, drought, and human upheavals batter as structure that is already fighting whatever flaws were left unattended in the original foundation. When you live in an old house, you may not want to go into the basement after a storm to see what the rains have wrought. Choose not to look, however, at your own peril. The owner of an old house knows that whatever you're ignoring will never go away. Whatever is lurking will fester, whether you choose to look or not. Ignorance is no protection from the consequences of inaction. For 46 years, the temple had been under construction. And thousands of years before that, the people had offered sacrifices to God as an act of worship, even if they had no intention of wrongdoing. The patterns and practices that once sustained the temple needed to be reformed. All of this makes me wonder if we don't need to be reformed a little bit too. Michael Curry says that there will be a time for all of us when God's GPS points us in a direction that makes people uncomfortable. It might even make us uncomfortable, he says. The evolution of long-held beliefs can be a spiritual earthquake of sorts. When the ground beneath us begins to shake, the very fault lines of our identity shift and seek to resettle. But if we can make it through, we find the reward. Not an easy journey, but a share of what the Bible calls peace that passes all understanding. The peace of knowing that we are living love's way without contradiction. In this season of Lent, with the Holy Spirit as our guide, we at Greystone are seeking truth and reconciliation and unity. We recognize that as a nation, as a people, and yes, even as a church, those things can feel a long way off. They overwhelm us, perhaps because there just is so much brokenness. Perhaps because we can tell that we are in need of so much healing. There's so many cracks in the walls of this house that come from foundations poorly laid long in our past. There are patched up holes from struggle and violence and abuse that need to be brought into the light and acknowledged and made right. There are practices and actions that perhaps were not intended to cause harm, but that caused harm nonetheless. And these all contribute to the shabby state of the old houses, the old walls that seem to be crumbling down around us. And if we are to thrive together in these shattered houses of nation, society, and church, we're going to have to look at how we got to where we are. We're going to have to go down into the basement after the storm to examine the foundations together. Like going to the doctor for our annual physical. Like Jesus' uncomfortable annual visit to the Jerusalem temple, the Spirit of God is calling us to take an honest look at who we are becoming. To celebrate where there is health, yes. And to be honest about all the places where there is much work to do. The things that need some work may not be directly our fault. They may be the result of things that happened long, long ago, before we were born. But sometimes we just have to deal with the genes we inherited. And we can do this by bravely naming them for what they are and working together to find a new and more honest way forward. Healing will never come if we continue to ignore our problems or to deny that they exist. Ignorance is no protection from the consequences of inaction. But if we are brave enough to really look into the crumbling walls, to go down into the basements, to examine the foundations of our shared houses together, we might be able to see what needs to be reformed, what needs to be reworked, and what needs to be reimagined. And if we allow others to go down there with us and to tell us what they see, we might discover something we never thought possible. And in that shared experience, we might even get a little glimpse of those lofty goals that we are so faithfully seeking after. Truth, reconciliation, and unity. After all, according to the Gospel of John, telling the uncomfortable truth is how faith is born. And turning over the tables is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it be so. Amen.